you know, we're supposed to learn things from our elders, those that are both elders within the church and our elders in the sense of those that are older than us. And having spent several years with one who was an elder of mine, both older and then in later years, an elder in the Lord's church, I learned something. And what I learned was something that my father used to say about this common friend of ours. And John, if you're listening to this recording at some time, yes, I am talking about you. He will know. I wouldn't even have to mention his name. But I mention his name just because my father mentioned his name. And he'd say, that's right. You know, he says, John Durling. He said, he will gladly have you over to his house and he will feed you a good steak. He said, but mark my words. He says, he'll work it off of you before you leave. So if you ever come to stay with me, you know that you're going to have to preach, you're going to have to lead singing, you're going to have to rake my yard, you're going to have to do something. And so I appreciate Chuck. He said he called it an opportunity this morning. I'm glad he looked at it as an opportunity, because I looked at it and said, you know, you are going to preach. I told him, I said, you can have your choice. And he said, well, I don't care. And I said, well, okay, then you're going to preach Sunday morning, because Sunday morning's the most difficult for me, transitioning from class to the sermon and all of that. And so I'd just soon someone fill in for me on Sunday morning. And, you know, I have then all afternoon to clear my mind then from the class and think about the lesson. So tonight, you want to open your Bibles to the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah. We're going to do a lot of reading tonight. We're going to read the entire 32nd chapter before we are done. We're not going to read it just all at one time, but we are going to read sections of it. And I'm going to make just a few comments. They're not going to be lengthy comments from the reading, but I have chosen to do this lesson. One of the things was I was kind of like, well, I know that you've been studying, you know, from the minor prophets, and so you've been seeing a lot, you know, about the destruction of Jerusalem, captivity, and all of that. And so this talks about that. And so it's kind of like, well, you know, should I just kind of, you know, avoid those subjects and topics for a little while, just, you know, because you're getting plenty of coverage with that. But then a lot of times I find that it's difficult to go back into the Old Testament and talk about and draw lessons from it, because people know those, you know, events, and they know those characters, and, you know, they know, but we're just not, you know, as familiar with them. And so then you've got to, you know, set up so much and everything. And so I thought, well, you know, this way, there's a lot that I wouldn't have to set up, and you would, you know, you'll understand a lot of it. And then the second thing is that we are going to have to read the entire chapter, I think, in order for it to fully, you know, make sense for us, and me not just tell the events that are here, but to read them. So we have here in the first five verses that Scotty read for us, we know Jeremiah the prophet is being held as a prisoner. He's limited in his travel. He's limited in even where he can go within the city. But he can have visitors, or he does see people and such as that. We see that at this point he's not really in chains and being fed, you know, bread and water type of thing. But the king is keeping him, you know, secluded from the general population so that, you know, they don't hear this message. So we find him there, and we need that background to understand what's going on here. What's taking place? So let's pick up and let's read here verse 8, beginning at verse 8. And let's read down here through verse 15, if you would please. And Jeremiah said, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamel, and that's not his name, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anatha, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the yard according to the word of Jehovah, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anatha, which is in the land of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of Jehovah. And I bought the field that was in Anatha of Hanam, mine uncle's son, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the deed and sealed it and called witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the deed of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I delivered the deed of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Mahaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the deed of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the guard. And I charged Baruch before them all, saying, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this deed of the purchase which is sealed, and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall yet again be bought in this land. Now, the eighth verse, when his cousin comes to him, and I'd rather say it that way than say, the son of my uncle, and his name's R, okay? So, you know, my cousin, in a sense, he's saying, came to me and said, buy my field for the right of redemption. And when his cousin comes and says to him that, he goes, oh, that was God that was talking to me. I was receiving a message by inspiration. I don't know for sure how God communicated this to him. I don't know if God, you know, spoke to him in this voice that he heard within his mind. I don't know. He doesn't say it was a dream or that it was a vision or anything like that, but it may have been. You know, God may have revealed this to him in this dream or in a vision. But the point is that when God revealed that to him, and now his cousin comes to him and says, do this, he goes, well, that was from God. Isn't that interesting? Here's a prophet of God that's been receiving inspired messages from God, and yet we find that when his cousin comes to him and says, buy my field, he goes, well, then I knew that that was the word of Jehovah that was speaking to me. So we find that Jeremiah had meant several, may have thought several things about that, but one of the things that's obvious for us, and that is that he recognized the validation of what he thought was the Word of God. And, you know, we do the same thing as well. There are things that we read, and I think we grow up and we kind of just take, you know, for granted until we're challenged by something that's in the Bible. And then we go, well, you know, is that really from God? Should we really, you know, accept that? Should we really believe that? And so, you know, we look at evidences and we consider things that help us, to have confidence. Well, yes, this is the Word of God. And I think sometimes that we might kind of have a little bit of doubt in the back of our mind. Well, you know, why should I ever have questioned that? But you see, here is a prophet of God that's just not sure if what he has received has come from God or not. He has some questions about that. But just like other things, just like us, when we look at like the fulfillment of prophecy, that's one of the things that we use, you know, so much in validating and confirming the Word of God, isn't it? The fulfillment of prophecy. And so you see, a prophet actually gets his own fulfillment of prophecy here. And that's going to be a little bit important as we go down through these events. Because that's not the only thing that's going to be a little bit troubling to the prophet Jeremiah. And we're going to look at this, and I hope that it kind of helps us to as well in our faith to go, well, you know, yeah, there are things out here that do kind of nag at us, or that people kind of trip us up with. Not that it's going to destroy our faith, and not that we're just simply going to become unbelievers. And I don't think you would find that with Jeremiah the prophet either, but when we do have those challenges and we do get that verification, that validation, isn't that encouraging? Don't we go, wow, isn't that so neat to know, you know, that we have this evidence that that is, you know, from God, that God has spoken that? Something else that I'd like for us to notice, I know there's a lot of things to note here, but I said we've got a lot of reading, so I'm going to try to keep it down a lot on just my comments. But it's in the 14th verse when he says, "Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this deed, and this which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel," he says, "that they may continue many days." So he says, now God's told us what to do with His Word. God has told us how to preserve His Word, even in a sense. And so the manner of keeping this deed was directed by God in order for God to fulfill His purpose. God has a purpose. God has a reason for doing this. And He says that God has given the reason, that's being so that it will continue for a long time, so it'll be protected. So, you know, they won't rot, or maybe, you know, they won't be stolen or something like that, but at least they will be preserved. And so God has a reason for all the little things that He tells us. He might not even always tell us the reasons. And as we'll look through here, you know, a prophet kind of gets an opportunity, like Job, you know, to ask some questions, to say, you know, well, you know, what about this, God? You've been referring to these things. You've been talking about these things. So we just need to have some confidence. Well, when God requires something, it's for our good. I mean, there are things that people, you know, continually over the years, is what I mean by that, you know, that ask me, well, why would God even want that? Why would God ask us to do that? And a lot of times, you know, it has to do with baptism. I'll tell you another that it often has to do with is, you know, a marriage. You know, why would God want us, you know, stick us, you know, with that one person, you know, all of our life type of thing. and there's a reason you're stuck with one another, you know. and one of the reasons may be, I don't know, because God hadn't necessarily explained it all. But as He's just trying to protect us, you know, from our little, you know, ignorant moments, or from our fleeting moments, you know, of change, and saying, you know, I'm protecting you, until you get down there, down the road, and you go, oh yeah, okay, so this is why He wanted us, you know, to be together for life. This is why, you know, He wanted us, you know, to be immersed, to be baptized, such as that, and so we might not always get it here at the very beginning. Another thing from that is no word of God's is in vain. You remember that Isaiah the prophet had spoken of that in the 55th chapter of Isaiah in the 11th verse. You know, God says, you know, my word's not given in vain. He says it's going to accomplish something. Even if it doesn't accomplish something that you can recognize, or something that you see or identify or even think that it has. He says, it's not going to return to me how? Void, right? You remember. So unlike, you know, our word a lot of times, you know, might be void. Our promises can't always be satisfied. We won't always be fulfilled. We won't always be able to keep our word. But God says, I will. And so He has that keeping of His word like in this vessel. And we'll refer to that again here in a little bit. Let's pick up now, begin reading verse 16 through 25. Now, after I had delivered the deed of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto Jehovah, saying, Ah, Lord Jehovah, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thine outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. Oh, if you cheated and looked in the... Well, it's not a cheat. But if you were interested enough and you looked there, you know, in the bulletin, and you go, well, the title of the sermon is, Nothing's Too Hard for Thee. Well, that's where it came from. But this isn't the only time it's going to be used here. It'll be used again here in just a little bit. But this is Jeremiah saying this. And then he says, Who shows loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, Jehovah of hosts is His name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, whose eyes are open unto all the ways of the Son of Man, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, who did set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, both in Israel and among other men, and madest thee a name as at this day, and did bring forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror, and gavest them this land which you did swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commands them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold, the mounds, they are coming to the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it. Because of the sword, and because of the famine, and because of the pestilence, and what you have spoken has come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord Jehovah, buy thee the field for money, and call witnesses, whereas the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. I don't know if Jeremiah here is having some questions of his own. I think there's a good chance that he is. Some think that he's actually kind of playing something out for God for the benefit of those who would be hearing and seeing this event. And that's true. This is done, as he says here, in front of witnesses. He has witnesses, you know, to attest to what he's done, to the purchasing of this field. He has this testimony by keeping the documents of the sale, you know, the deeds to the land, and preserving them. All of this is for a reason. But the point is that when he says, Oh, Jehovah, you do all these big, mighty, powerful things and all these wonderful things, that actually this is a prayer of questioning God. And the question is, God, you do all these great things and do all these wondrous things, and even this day when our city is surrounded by its enemies and they've cast banks up against the wall and we can't get out, and it's just a matter of time before, you know, they will be able to break in and destroy this city if they don't give up, or if they don't run out of supplies or whatever. And that's part of the hope when you shut yourself up in the city, that you can outlast your enemies out there, you know. But Jeremiah's going around and he's telling people, we're not going to outlast our enemies. God has told me that. God's told me we've been given over into their hand. And so he's talking about all the great things God has done. And he says, and you've done this, and you've given us over into his hand, and you're telling me to buy worthless land. What do you mean worthless land? It's worthless because their enemies own it. They're going to be taken captive. And Jeremiah, I want you to invest money in land that you won't get to possess. It won't be yours. That's kind of a silly investment, isn't it? To invest in something that's somebody else's? by right of spoil, you know, that they have taken it, they've made it their own. And so Jeremiah is either scratching his own head, which I kind of think that he is, or he's doing this all just for the benefit of the people. But now, if he's scratching his own head and he's questioning this, and he's wondering why God's, you know, brought this about, I think we need to understand that the prophets, the apostles, those who were inspired of God, whether in the Old or the New Testament, that they had the same kinds of questions. They wondered about things, about God's purpose, what God was trying to accomplish, what God was asking them to do, that they had questions about what God meant. Just because they were inspired doesn't mean that they had divine insight into everything. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he's telling them, you need to study. You need to understand these things. When you talk about gifts of the Spirit, he says, to one's given the gift, you know, to speak in other tongues, but he may not even know what tongues he speaks in. But another has a gift where they can interpret those. And then he talks about one has the gift of knowledge so that he might understand and know what's being spoken, when another who's speaking it might not necessarily have any more idea than those that are listening at the moment that he speaks them. You can look at the apostles going forth, and from the very beginning, they were preaching that the gospel was for all, but you and I both know that Peter, scratching his head about this vision, and he goes with these Gentiles just because the Lord says, there's some people knocking at your door and I want you to go with them. And then as he gets there and he's kind of putting all this together, he goes, you know, he says, I perceive that God's not a respecter of persons. You see, just because you've been given the Word doesn't mean that God knows that you will get it right at that moment. And so we read things and we look at that and go, wow, I sure wish I knew what that meant. Well, here Jeremiah is saying the same thing. I sure wish I knew what you were talking about, God. Why you're doing that, doing this, you know, having me buy this land. And then, to me, he even seems to be trying to work out his understanding by praying this prayer. Haven't you kind of done the same thing? Prayed about something that God has, you know, that's in God's Word, and during that you're kind of throwing out, you know, these questions. You're, you know, using these ideas, these competing thoughts that you might be having, and trying to, you know, explain it. Well, if you haven't, you know, in prayer, that's okay. I bet you've done. Bet, yeah, it's okay. You know, I've used bet for years, but we're not talking about money. You know, unless you want to bet me some money. But anyway, that you have probably sometime asked the preacher or asked someone that, you know, that you trust that has some knowledge of the Word of God, or a teacher in a Bible class, and you start kind of reasoning what that passage might mean. And yet you're asking the question, well, what does this mean? Does it mean, you know, and then you start kind of explaining what you think that it might mean, you see. And so Jeremiah may well be, he's trying to work this out, even as he's praying this prayer. So let's begin reading out verse 26. Then came the word of Jehovah unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am Jehovah, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You remember Jeremiah said, there's nothing too hard for you. And now God says, is there anything too hard for me, Jeremiah? Therefore, thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against the city shall come and set this city on fire and burn it with the houses upon their roofs. They have offered incense unto Baal, poured out drink offerings unto other gods, provoked me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only that which was evil in my sight from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith Jehovah. For this city hath been a provocation of mine anger and of my wrath from the day they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests and their prophets and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned unto me the back and not the face. And though I taught them rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So God repeats Jeremiah's statement, but in a pointed way of saying, no, there is nothing too great for me, Jeremiah. You're right. You stated it, but maybe you were kind of questioning it. And I'm stating it back as a question, but I'm telling you as a statement, no, there is nothing too hard for me. He says, nonetheless, I want you to understand that it's still in my heart and it's still in my mind to destroy this city. Maybe God, as he searched the heart of Jeremiah, knew that Jeremiah may have been going, well, I wonder if God's going to change his mind. I wonder if maybe he is going to deliver us. I don't know. But God's reassuring him, no, I'm not going to deliver you from your enemies. It's still going to happen. But he is trying to reassure them of something else. Beginning at verse 36, let's finish the chapter. And now therefore, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my wrath and in great indignation. And I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make them an everlasting covenant with them. And I will not turn away from following them to do them good. And I will put my fear in their hearts that they may not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith Jehovah, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. The field shall be bought in this land whereof you say it is desolate, without man or beast. It is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe the deeds and seal them and call witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and in the cities of the hill country and in the cities of the lowland and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, thus saith Jehovah. In chapter 31 is where Jeremiah tells about the new covenant that would be made, you know, that the Hebrew writer quotes from the 8th chapter of Hebrews, saying, you know, we're there. You know, we have received this. This is what was promised. You see, God has kept His word. But that's a long time from this event. And God has told them through Jeremiah the prophet that they will return someday and build again. He said, I will release them from their captivity. He told them that back in the 25th chapter and the 11th verse of Jeremiah. And so as we're reading this, it's maybe easy to think that Jeremiah is a bit wishy-washy. It reminds me quite a bit of the time that John the Baptizer sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you he that is coming, or do we look for another?" And there we find the same thing. Inspiration doesn't necessarily remove all doubts. It doesn't always answer all questions. It just reveals to you what God has wanted you to know, and then you're going to have to work on it, you know. Study it, contemplate, you know, figure it out, seek understanding of it. But not only that, over time, even John the Baptist might begin to doubt, might begin to question, might begin to wonder. Some think that he wasn't questioning at all, that he was just wanting his disciples to go there so that they could see Jesus. It may be. But it may be that he really was wanting to make sure. Are you the one that I was supposed to introduce? Or are you just another forerunner? Or, you know, what for sure are you? Jeremiah, as we said back in 25, the 25th chapter, isn't that long a read from now, from where we are right now. But in the time that it was revealed and the time that it was pronounced, it's been 17 years. You can figure that out by the kings when he made the promises. It's been 17 years since God told Jeremiah that they will be in captivity for 70 years. And so now God says, "I want to reassure you that I will keep my word." And here's how it is. You haven't bought worthless land, because in 70 years, your descendants or anybody that you would want to have it can come back and they can dig up this vessel. And they can pull it out of the ground, probably the ground in which that he bought. And they can go, "Here's the deed. We own it." 70 years later, they'd be able to do that. And God said, "And I've got all these witnesses of this promise. I will keep my word." And it's just amazing. I know, we know all of that, and we look at it in other passages, but that's the point. God continues to give these assurances throughout time. And we continue to have them throughout the Word of God, scattered throughout these seeds of God's telling us, I know the doubts that you can have. I know how easy it is to begin to think, "Oh, it's been so long." You know, like Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3, that they go, you know, "Ever since everything began, it just continues as it is, so the Lord's not going to return." And Peter says, "No, you remember this, you see." And so throughout the Word of God, God has all these, and sometimes strange things, even like Jeremiah. "What? Buy some land that we don't even possess any longer? You know, that's ridiculous. Okay, you know, you tell me to do it, I'll do it, I'll buy it." And God says, "Now you make sure people know that you buy this. You get witnesses and you take it to them and before them and let them attest to this deal. And then you have them go out there and you have them bury that." You know, because God says, "I want them to know." There are some things that Jeremiah got reassurance of right there pretty quickly, like, "God told me that my cousin's going to come and wants me to buy some land from him and to buy it. Oh, wait, here comes my cousin." And he said, "Hey, cousin Jeremiah, buy this land." Well, I guess that was God telling me that, you see. Those reassurances. For the children of Israel, 70 years later, they could go, "Jeremiah was a prophet. God really was assuring him." And so, all these other promises that he made, all these other things he did, we can count on those as well. Well, thank you so much for your kind attention. A lot of reading there, but hopefully you can see why that I felt like that. We needed to read all of that and get that image in mind. Pretty simple lesson, and yet very powerful, as God has revealed it. The power is, of course, there in God's Word, and
See how He works in His promises. And that's what the invitation, of course, is about as well, promises. And if any way that you would like to respond to the invitation, it is a result of your confidence in what God has promised. So if in any way you would like to respond, answer the call of the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand.